Several years ago, there was an epidemic on the island of Tasmania where Tasmanian devils were dying by the thousands, and scientists didn't know why. At first, they thought it was a virus, but as the scientists did research, they discovered that what was killing the Tasmanian devils was not a virus, but cancer. And they were very curious about that, and they were trying to figure out what they could do about this. And the second surprise that came beside it being cancer was that was in each of the tumors, the same chromosomes were discovered in all of the thousands and thousands of Tasmanian devils. What does that mean? What that meant was that it started with one animal. One animal had this particular cancer, and it spread from that one Tasmanian devil to the next, and then two of them to the next four, and the next four to the six and eight, and continued until it was thousands. How did it spread? Well, they came up with a name for this. They call it the devil facial tumor disease. The devil facial tumor disease. And the way this happens is when two Tasmanian devils are fighting for food, they will bite each other's faces or mouths. And when the skin tears apart, apparently the one devil that had that cancer, some of those cells would somehow attach or jump into the open wounds of the other Tasmanian devil, and over time this just spread like wildfire. When I thought of this, I thought the mouth of a single sick devil cost the lives of thousands and thousands of animals. And when I thought of this, I thought about several verses that Jesus said and Paul said. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Made me wonder about how do we talk about people? How do you talk about your wife when you're out among the guys? Or if you're married, how do you talk about your husband when you're out? How do you talk about relatives, you know, the ones I'm talking about? How do you talk about other folks in your life group or in our church or friends? Sometimes I wonder, as like James says, that the mouth is an open grave. Paul says in Romans 3 that there's poison in our mouths, just like this. And when I think of this, I think, well, the problem is not just with the mouth. The problem really is in the heart. How we think about people is important. As we look at Colossians, just four chapters, in Colossians 1 and 2, we looked at the supremacy of Christ for all of life, and whatever needs we have, what we need is found in Him. That's the first half of the letter. Colossians 3 has to do with the supremacy of Christ in our inner world, and how we think, and how we live, and our perspective. And then it affects our character, and the supremacy of Christ affects our attitudes and how we relate to people. It affects our marriages. It affects parenting. And last week we looked at how it's to affect our work, whether we're a boss or an employee. Then you come to chapter 4, and virtually the whole chapter is about people. And it's easy when you read Colossians to read chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then up through verse 6 of chapter 4, and then he gets into all this tell so-and-so and tell so, and just to kind of skip over that, just kind of gloss over, like really not all that important. As I think about this for several weeks in Colossians 4, it made me think that Paul is telling us a lesson that's very easy to miss. As we read Colossians 4, it's the priority of people. The priority of people. How we think about people and how we talk about people. Maybe we could actually be like Paul does as we read Colossians 4. But before we get that, we think that he talks about prayer, although he talks about prayer for people. In Colossians 4, he says, before we look at this, before you bring this up, Lisa, think about your own prayer life. Don't answer out loud, but if you were to think about your prayer life, how would you characterize your prayer life? I suspect that if we were honest, words like dull, repetitive, same old, not enough might come to mind. Well, Paul describes prayer life, and he tells us three things. How should we pray? Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote is the first word. Wow. Devote. Number two, being watchful. Being watchful for what? Being watchful for temptation. As we saw in the Gospels, in Gethsemane, being watchful and thankful. And when I think about those three words, devote yourselves to prayer, be watchful, especially regarding temptation, and be thankful, does that describe my prayer life? Not so much. How we pray. And then, for what? How? If you were to think of what are the top three things you find yourself praying for? Again, what three things maybe come to mind right now? Well, Paul asks them, or he tells them, here are three prayer requests I have. Let's skip to verse 3 ahead. And pray for us too. And here are these three, his three prayer requests. That God may open a door for our message. Request number one. Request number two. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. He's in prison for his faith. And number three, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, I think about his top three prayer requests and I think, when was the last time I had any of those on my daily prayer list? Now, how we pray, for what we pray, for whom do we pray? And here he goes into verse 5 and he thinks about lost people. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, meaning folks who've not yet come to Christ. They've not come into the family of God yet. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. When I first learned how to share my faith, I think I got off on the wrong direction. The way that I was trained to share my faith was a message-centered approach. You sit down, you have a little booklet, and something you're trying to get the other person to read with you, or you're going to read it to them, or you're going to share it. Or sometimes there were some course I took where you memorized the gospel presentation and what you're trying to do is get to a place where you could give your spiel to folks. And I think that's probably the worst way that for me I could have learned to share my faith. When you read these verses in Colossians 5 and 6 and how Paul is looking for an opportunity to share his faith with people, he is not talking about being message-centered. These two verses have to do with being person-centered. He's more concerned with how we talk to people. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. People may not that are lost around you may not be interested in reading about the gospel, but they will be reading you and me and wondering, is this really real? Is this really true? Does this make a difference in your life? Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And the idea here is simply, instead of just this sort of one-size-fits-all going to gospel dump on somebody, most of the time sharing the gospel has to do with almost just giving out little potato chips. A potato chip here, and somebody eats the potato chip, and sometimes that's kind of the end of the conversation about spiritual things. And sometimes that was kind of tasty, and they're curious, and they ask for another potato chip. And this can go on for months or it can go on for years. Make the most of every opportunity. Keep moving forward. Let your conversation always be full of grace. And the idea here is graciousness or a sweetness about how we talk to people. I still have never met anybody that's been bullied into the kingdom of God. Usually that makes it harder for folks. And if you are trying to share your faith with folks, with lost people, and they've had an experience where somebody has tried to bully them into the kingdom of God, you know your life, this has just gotten harder for you on your end of things. But one of the things I think about when Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, full of grace, seasoned with salt, this is something that just sort of intrigues me. the message that we give is a message of grace. And we know that theologically. And we know that God welcomes sinners who repent and turn to Him. He graciously receives us. We know that. I wonder, in how we share the gospel, if we are not giving people a taste of the very grace that we're saying, this is how God thinks about you. You follow me on this? You and I are telling them, this is what God is like, and how we speak about the grace of God. And then the last thing he says, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. And here what he's saying is, don't get all wigged out about what you're going to say. Relax. Be person-centered. And if somebody asks a question you don't know the answer to, that is not the end of the world. You just say, that's a great question. Let me go home and think about that, and we can talk about that maybe next time we're together. A person-centered approach. As Colossians 4 opens, he is thinking about lost people. The priority of people, for him, starts with lost people. And then the whole rest of the chapter, I think of this as sort of the all-stars of faith. And he goes through a whole bunch of people. And what I want you to note is partly what he says about them and then how he says it. He is not a Tasmanian devil with cancer in chromosomes. The all-stars of the faith. This is such a great passage. It's almost like a group picture. It's almost like he's going to give them about 10 or 12 people and say, I want you to see these folks here. I want you to get a picture, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about each one of them. It starts in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister. The word minister there is servant, a faithful servant. Dear brother, he's talking about affection. That's how we talk about each other. A fellow servant here. The Greek word is doulos, which means slave. Means he's down in the trenches with me. In the Lord. I am sending him to you. Now, Paul's writing from prison in Rome. And he's sending them, Tychicus, all the way over to what we call Turkey today in Asia Minor. And when I think about Paul sending Tychicus, I think, am I willing to be sent? What kind of man is willing to say, Paul, whatever you need done, within reason, I'm going to try to do that to get the job done. I am at your disposal. That's a rare person. I am sending to you for the express purpose. Why? Why would Paul send Tychicus all the way over to these folks in the region of Colossae? Paul had never met these people, as we know. So that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. Huh. Wow, what a concept. The priority of people. You already see how Paul's talking about Tychicus? And he's doing it in a public way so that all these other people hear about this as they're reading this letter. They're not just learning about Tychicus. They're learning something about the life of Christ and how it's to be manifested in our attitudes towards one another. When I think about Tychicus, I think about, here's a man of the message. He's going to take the letter that Paul has just written. He's going to take it all as many hundreds of miles, and then he's going to encourage their hearts. Tychicus. The second fellow, he says, verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus. And Onesimus is interesting. In the book of Philemon, which is just one chapter, Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And we don't know how he came into to be his slave. Usually it was because of some debt that couldn't be paid. And your options were either a debtor's prison or to become a slave until that debt was paid off. Well, Onesimus was from this area of Colossae. And apparently he got tired of being a slave and did not want to pay that debt. And he did two things. He took off from the household of Philemon with a boatload of something. We don't know what it was, but he was a thief. And he traveled all the way across into Europe into Rome, probably to get lost in the big city. And guess what happens to Onesimus? God brings in some Christians, shares the Lord with Onesimus. Onesimus repents of his sin. God brings him and Paul together, and Paul writes a letter, the letter to Philemon, which appeals to Philemon, telling him, this is what happened to Onesimus, and I'm appealing to you to let him go, and whatever debt he owes you, I'll pay. It's an amazing statement. Now, with that background, think about the scoundrel that Onesimus had been. With that background, how does Paul think and talk about Onesimus? Listen to this. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother. Wow. Now, when I think about Onesimus, I think, this is a man with a past. And they all knew it. And so did Onesimus. And so did Paul. But that's not how Paul's going to talk about Onesimus. Our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you, these two men, they will tell you everything that is happening here. Amazing. Third, verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Now, we don't know much about, he doesn't say much about Aristarchus here, although we really don't know exactly how long Aristarchus was with him in prison, and we don't know if it was because he too was arrested for his faith. Some commentators and scholars think that Aristarchus voluntarily became a prisoner and bunked up with Paul in prison to be a blessing for the ministry. Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, when you think about Mark, what's interesting here? If you have read the book of Acts, you remember that Mark started off on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. You have the two old guys, Barnabas and Paul, they're taking off on the journey, and the young adult, Mark. They travel across land, they travel across water, they get into what we think of as southern Turkey now, and they're moving up over these mountainous ranges, and they just can't fly in, you know, on Qantas airline. You know, they have to trek overland by foot over mountainous regions, carrying all their provisions with them on their backs. And at some point, not Barnabas, not Paul, but young Mark says, I can't take this anymore. I didn't sign up for this. And he bails, leaving Barnabas and Paul in a lurch up in the mountains with all of this baggage. And it wasn't just a blow physically. But as you read the book of Acts, you see that this had a profound effect on Paul. It was a gut punch to Paul. This is something that he took personally. He saw it as something of betrayal. How could somebody do this to him? Now, when I think about Mark eventually ended up going on a second missionary journey, but he didn't go with Paul and Barnabas, because when Paul and Barnabas were trying to discuss, should we take Mark along with them, the scripture says the two men had a sharp disagreement about this. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew, wanted to give him a second opportunity. Paul said, as important as a mission as this is, and as difficult as this is, we just can't take anybody. You got to take somebody that's committed and is going to get in there and endure all of these difficulties with us. Not just the difficulties of the travel, but the difficulties of persecution, the beatings and the stonings that these men experienced the first time. And Paul said, I'm just not willing to do that. And so the two went in separate directions. They each went on a second separate missionary journey. Now, at some point along the line, Mark ends up in Rome. And he becomes a helper to Paul. So something has changed in the intermittent time. And when, of course, after this, Paul calls for him and says to Timothy, bring Mark. Tell Mark to come because he's a help to me. Tell Mark to come. He's in prison. Come, he'll help me. I need him. You hear something different there? Think of all the things Paul could have said at this point in Colossians about Mark. And he didn't. And of course, we know that Mark ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. When I think about Mark, although he did have a past, I think about this is a man with a future. There's hope in the story of Mark. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, this isn't Jesus Christ, but one of their missionary fellows, who's called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews, meaning Jewish converts, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They have proved a comfort to me. All the things, again, he could have said about these guys. What does he say? They proved to be a comfort to me. What do you hear there? You hear something of the priority of people. And how he's talking about people is a lesson in itself to the people in Colossae. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, meaning he grew up there. He's up here now with me in Rome. And a servant of Christ Jesus, then that's the Greek word doulos again, a slave of Christ Jesus, down in the trenches doing the dirty work. He sends greetings. Listen to what else he says about Epaphras. He is also wrestling in prayer for you. And the Greek word for wrestling there is the word out of which, a Greek word, which we get our word agonize. He's agonizing. It's also a sports term, wrestling, where the two wrestlers are in there for their 2 or 3 minute rounds, and they are breathing like crazy trying to take each other down. He's wrestling in prayer for you. So what would he pray? I wonder what he'd pray for his hometown, folks there in the church. Listen to what he prays. That you may stand firm in all the will of God. That's a good prayer. Anytime you guys want to pray that for me, I'm game. Please do. Stand firm in the will of God. Mature. That's a good request. And fully assured. Another good request. I vouch for him. He is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. When I think about Epaphras, I think this is a man with a passion for people. A passion for people. Again, think about how he talks about this fellow. Verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Luke was a Gentile. He became a Christian along the way. He was a part of the missionary journey, and he wrote the book of Acts. And somewhere in some of the different missionary journeys, you'll see the writing goes from Paul and he to Paul and we. So it's part of the time Luke was with Paul on the missionary journeys. Would later write the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And yet notice what Paul says about Luke. Our dear friend. You hear how he's talking about Luke? Imagine you were sitting listening to this letter being written or read for the first time in an assembly like this. Then he says, and Demas, our dear friend, Luke the doctor, and then he says, and Demas, send greetings. Now, when you read this, the word Demas, if you've studied the New Testament, catches your attention. Because in 2 Timothy 4, while Paul's in prison and he's facing execution, in chapter 4, he talks about Demas and he says, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. It's a very sad statement about a man. Demas had been on the mission team with him. And he bailed. It wasn't because it was so hard. Just when he wanted what the world had to offer. He's got to have that. I'm missing out. Left Paul in prison. Now, he just says, Demas sends greetings. This is before Demas bails. And I wonder why he said so little about Demas. Here I think about maybe Paul had some discernment that there was a chink in his armor that he was not dealing with. He better deal with it. But he didn't. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, church in that, or a city in that area, and to Nympha, a woman, and the church in her house. She was hosting a house church. After this letter has been read to you, see to it that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Verse 17, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. What's he saying here? You're going to need to endure. This is going to be tougher than you imagine. You're going to want to give up. I want to say, what's the use? Yeah, working with people is hard. And I don't care what job you're in. If you're in retail, working with people is hard. If you're in sales, working with people is hard. If you're in a building trade and you're working with others, working with people is hard. If you lead a Bible study group, working with people in your group is hard. If you have the church, working with people sometimes is hard. There are times you just think, I don't know if I have what it takes to do this. I don't know. Maybe God does. When I read this verse here to Archippus, I think, wow, I think this is written to me. See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. Not just a throwaway sentence. Man with a mission. Stay on mission. The idea. And then we come to the last verse, and I think it's easy to sort of, you know, when you come to the end of a letter, you know, you really sort of, you know, it's ending, and you don't really read the end of it, you know. Affectionately, sincerely, your name, and thanks, you know. Till next time, he's kind of, But when I think about this last verse in Colossians, in some ways, I think it is the most marvelous verse in the whole letter. And there are three reasons why I think this. Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Now, why is that important? Well, we know that Paul had some type of eye illness along the way that wasn't healed. At different times, we know that when he wrote, he had to write in very big letters so he could see what he was writing. We don't know what the eye disease was, but apparently he was in the process of going blind or blurry or something. And so, whenever he was sending out letters to the churches or to fellows like Timothy or Titus, he dictated the letters, the epistles. And an amanuensis, a scribe, would write down what he was dictating. And there were some unscrupulous men who apparently tried to copy letters or write their own letters and claim them as from Paul, probably to sell them. And that was going on, kind of like the before the internet scams. And so at the end of this, he started writing his own name, a signature, to authenticate the letter. So even in reading the first part of this sentence, think about what he's saying. I, Paul, write this greeting, this last verse, because I couldn't write any of the rest of it. My eyesight is going. But it's important to get this letter to you. And even if I have to dictate it, and even if I have to take my own hand and scribble out in large letters the name Paul, I want you to know this came from me. The second thing he says, remember my chains. Why would that be important? Well, he's writing from a Roman prison. He's chained to the wall. We don't know exactly how much time he has before he dies. But I suspect that if I had been in Colossae and heard that particular phrase, remember my chains, two things would have struck me. I would have thought about the affectionate words and thoughts he had written in this letter to us, in spite of being in chains. And in that affectionate remembrance, I would have thought about his needs. And the second thing that would have struck me is it would have made me have even deeper regard for his words. These words came at a price. The third thing, grace be with you. We spent, you know, a number of weeks in Colossians 1 and 2 going back over what is the gospel. And there was a false gospel that was spreading around in that part of the world. And of all the things that Paul could finish this letter with, in the simplest way, to not just capsule chapters 1 and 2 in the gospel of grace, but chapter 3, the need for grace in taking all the riches of Christ and trying to become like him in my inner world, like him in my character, like him in my attitude, like him in my marriage, like him with my kids, and like him with my work, chapter 3. And now grace in my dealings with people, chapter 4. Is there any one word that could have encapsulated all of that in the finish of this marvelous letter? Reminded me of a poem written 250 years ago. No, I did not write it. Written by a man that wrote over 400 hymns. I related to this poem. Was grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb and all my sorrows took and still takes. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I need while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray and made my eyes overflow. 'Tis grace has kept me to this day and will not let me go. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. Oh, let that grace inspire my soul with strength divine. May all my powers to thee aspire and all my days be thine. Let's pray together. Father, it's easy to get lost in all the details of Colossians 4 and to miss the message that is right in front of our face. The priority of people and how we talk about people and how we talk about people in a public way. The easiest thing to do is to be a Tasmanian devil and to spread that cancer as we bite the people around us with our words. And yet you've given us a vision of Paul. And in such remarkable simplicity and specificity, through multiple of examples, have given us ideas of how to talk about people, some of whom we have felt betrayed or hurt or who have failed. People that mean something to us, and to let others know of what they mean to us. Putting words to the value that people bring to the kingdom of God or bring to you. Putting words to affection, to love, putting words to commitment, words of yearning. Your words of care. Father, we ask you to do mouth surgery, oral surgery on your people. And may we be a people, through your grace, who learn how to speak about other people in what we saw today in Colossians.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.